There was a man named James, and he wanted to do something really nice for his son, Jimmy. And so he asked Jimmy, he said, "Son, what do you want to do right now? What would be really special?" And he said, "I would like some McDonald's French fries." "All right, let's go." So they jumped in the truck and headed on down towards McDonald's. And James looked over at Jimmy, and he could tell, he saw his lips moving, like he was tasting the French fries even before he even got there. When they get to the McDonald's, they go in, and Jimmy's heart is pounding. James makes the order, and James supersizes it. And Jimmy's just beside himself. James takes the money out of his wallet, pays for the fries and a drink. Jimmy's little teeth were just ready to sink into those golden, delicious, greasy fries. Just before, right when they sat down, grace consisted of, "God bless this food, amen." They sat down, and to Jimmy, that was too long of a prayer. He was more than eager to delight and to dive into these fries. James just sat there happy to see how happy his little boy was. And James decided that he would join into the fun, so he reaches over to grab a couple of fries from Jimmy for himself. And to his surprise, Jimmy puts his arms around the fries and says, "No, mine! These are my fries. You can't have any." And his dad kind of reels back in a state of shock. He couldn't believe what had happened. So James pulls his hand back and begins to sort of contemplate and reflect about his son's reaction to the fries. And if we take a moment and we walk together through what went through Jimmy's mind, what went through James's mind, James was thinking that his son failed to realize that he was the source of those French fries. At the counter, James was the one who gave the cashier the money out of his wallet. And Jimmy wasn't expecting it, but James, out of love, supersized. It made it even larger, something twice as big. Yet Jimmy was talking about his French fries. James thought, not only was I the source of those fries, but it seems like he's forgotten that I'm 6'1" and 200 pounds. And I have the power to take those fries away from him, even no matter what kind of fort he makes around them with his own little arms. Or if I wanted to, James thought, I could just go back to the counter and I could get all the fries that I wanted. And I could eat them all myself. I don't think little Jimmy knows that I don't need these French fries. And I could go back to the counter and get as many as I wanted. As James thought about it, it wasn't really the fries, and it really wasn't the one or two fries that made much of a difference that day. What all he wanted was his son, to share a moment with his son in his own little happy world that he had made possible for him. He wanted his son to share the blessing with him. He didn't really want his fries. What he really wanted was his heart. Each and every day, God blesses us. God blesses you. He blesses me. He's given all of us some French fries, every single one of us. And some of us have a small bag of fries, and some of us have a medium, and maybe some of us have a supersize. And some of our fries are maybe narrow. Some of them are fat. Some of them are light. Some of them are dark. Some of them are Wendy's. Some of them are McDonald's. Some of them are curly. But God has given each and every one of us some fries. And I believe that just like James, that dad, that God the Father desires to sit down with us at the table and share some fellowship together. When God reaches over to us to use some of the blessings that he's given us, far too often we say, nope, these are mine. Nuh-uh, get your own. And we build our own little fort around our blessings. Is there anybody here this morning that understands that God is the source of all that we receive? Is there anybody here today that understands that God has the ability to take away everything that we think is ours? And God has the ability to give us far more than what we have or even what we could imagine. And I think there's probably, if you think about it, there's not a single person here today that knows how many times God has spared your life. How many times death came knocking and the Holy Spirit protected us from that. I don't think there's any way for us to even fathom that. Driving down the roads or at night, close calls that we may have suspected. But how many times was death looming over top of us and God protected us and saved us from that? Is there anybody here that recognizes that God doesn't need our French fries? And it's an absolute honor and a privilege to be able to share some of those fries back with God. God does not ask us to give because God is hurting or God is in desperate need. He's not. It's all His anyway. God asks us to give simply because He wants us to be like Him. Our God is a giving God. He's not a taking God. God does not sit there and say, it's mine, it's all mine, you can't have any. He's just freely giving away all of the time. And He wants that character of Him. He wants that in His children as well. What's one of the very first verses you learned as a Christian? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God gives. Now, I heard one commentator this week, and this he got me. There is one character trait about God that He is a taking God. What is the one thing that God takes?
Our sin.
Sin. Exactly right. Boom, you get the gold medal prize, the blue ribbon, right? If you're not a Christian this morning, right, you think, okay, I want to follow Jesus. What do I have to give? What do I have to do to earn, right? Sin. If you were God, and you're not, and I'm not either, but you were coming up with your Christmas list, right, or what you want for Christmas this year, number one, sin. I like the sin. Give me all the sin. All everybody's sin. Give me everybody's sin. That's what I'll take. This is what the commentator said. This is exactly how we know that we didn't make the Bible. Because no one could make this up. This is just nuts. This is a God who is beyond our comprehension. The one thing that He takes from us is our sin. And what happens when He takes our sin? He says, give me your sin and I will give you what? Salvation and forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life and love and a new nature and adoption. I'm going to adopt you into my family, and I'm also going to give you me, the Holy Spirit, to dwell with inside of you. Some would say that's not a fair deal. You're right. It's called grace. And then Jesus goes, and He goes to the cross, and He pays your debt, a debt that you couldn't pay. Yeah, that's how much, you know, when we say Financial Peace University, or Kevin brought it up earlier, right, that God does not want His children to be in debt. This is not just some financial thing, right? It very clearly says in Scripture, don't be in debt. If you're in debt, you're a slave to the lender. But look at what Jesus modeled. He so didn't want us to be in debt that He died for us. And then when that happens, and He calls you to Himself, He saves you, He calls you to be on mission to reach those people who are still in their sin and still need a Savior. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find that God is always giving. In your own lives. I think it's impossible for us to fully estimate God's ability to provide for us. And we all probably have stories of ways that God has provided for us in ways that just don't make sense, that we didn't think was even possible. We know that God is very interested in the response we have to those blessings. and what we choose to do with those blessings. Today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Chronicles, and we've been going through Joshua, and think of this as like a, we're going to kind of extend beyond Joshua a little bit, and then we'll come back to Joshua next week. But this is still the children of God, and this is this part in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Chronicles are a couple of interesting books. But 1 Chronicles covers about 40 years, a 40-year period, about 400 years after Joshua. So it's several generations have gone by. The Israelites have been in and now out of exile, and the nation is split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And 1 Chronicles deals mainly with what's happening down in the southern kingdom. The book, for context, was written by the prophet Ezra, and there's really two big main personalities in 1 Chronicles. It's King David and his son Solomon, who at the end of 1 Chronicles becomes king. Now, what's interesting about 1 and 2 Chronicles is there's really the very similar, almost identical information in 1 and 2 Chronicles as there are in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And this might get a little confusing, but we've been trying to learn more and more about the Old Testament here as we go through Joshua. So let me share this with you. Remember when we were in the Gospel of Mark and we talked about how the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really the same story, if you will, but from four different vantage points, right? We likened it to a movie set, right, where there's one scene going on, but there's four different cameras filming the same scene. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are. Think of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles the same way. Same information from two really different vantage points or different angles. Samuel and Kings, it's a very much of a political history, whereas Chronicles goes into much more of the spiritual history. In Samuel and in Kings, you're going to find a really strong message of judgment, because the people are screwing up bad, and it talks about God's judgment. But in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see the other side of that coin. You see this real message of hope. And then in Samuel and in Kings, in those four books, you're going to see all of man's failings, just screwing up left and right. But in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see the response to those failings, and really what the response is God's faithfulness. So this book is written after the exile. So the Israelites, most of them have come back to Israel, and this book is really written to help them understand, okay, how do we worship God now? So let's read the first part of our text. We're starting in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So in your where we're at in Joshua, if you keep going, you're going to see Ruth, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you'll run into 1 Chronicles there. Last chapter in verse 29. Excuse me. So it says... let me just a quick preface. So the first nine verses of this chapter, what the Israelites have done, they've never had a temple. If you remember, they had the mobile tabernacle, right? It was kind of the mobile temple that they could take up and put down wherever they go. But they haven't had a permanent temple. And so David has this conviction to build God a place of worship, a house of God. And what they've done is they've just taken up this, and you'll see in the first nine verses here, this sort of this incredible offering for this new building project. They're going to build the first temple for God. And you'll see the people just go, they go nuts with their giving. And they're celebrating because the leaders are pledging all of the people's gold and silver and everything else that they had of value. So, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 9 says, "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold and the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and of silver I give to the house of my God. The treasure I have of silver and I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. Of gold for the things of gold, of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 10,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced. So you have them building this, coming together, and basically what all these talents and things like this, they gave thousands and thousands of tons of gold and of silver and of stones, and they brought this all together. It said not for themselves, but for the house of God. If we look at the next group of verses here, we really start to see, okay, what is the source of this blessing? So starting back in verse 10 again. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And then David, you see really the humility of David here. Verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer this generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all of these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here. Make their offerings willing to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. If you look back here, when we look at the source of where does all of this come from, look at verse 11, right? You see the word everything. In verse 14, everything comes from you. In verse 16, all of it belongs to you. David clearly understood that everything comes from God, absolutely everything. In essence, what David is saying here is God, you are you're the total source of everything that we have. All of this wealth that we have given to build the temple, you put it into our hands. And all we're doing is just putting it right back into yours again. It's like a circle of giving. So, does the Bible say that God is the source of everything? Yes, everything. Think about your own life, whether you worked for it, you won it, you found it, you received it as a gift. God was the ultimate source for that. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything, the world and everything that we live in is all God's. And there's a truth here that, especially in our culture, in a Western American culture, there's a truth that it needs to sink in. Everything that we think we own actually belongs to God. But think about that. Your car, your house, your Xbox, your clothes, your jewelry, your food, everything belongs to God. We may think we have earned it. We may think we were smart enough to get it. We may think we have, traded for it. But we wouldn't have gotten anything if God didn't provide it for us. And I think this is extremely important as we look at this big, big move for High Plains Harvest Church in moving to this new building. Yes, the rent is going to be the same monthly. And we have to, and we've been asking ourselves the question, why are we going into this building? Are we going after because it's bigger, because it's better, because we can put more butts in the seats? Or do we have the right perspective that this building and everything that in it is God's? And you know what? That building down the road, that belongs to God too. The question is then, where does God want us to lay our head, if you will? To rest, to gather on Sunday morning to worship him. Just like David, a temple. Think of Johnson's Market as a temple. Because that's what it looks like God is building. Everything that we own. And everything that you are belongs to God too. Do you know, I hate to burst your bubble, but do you know that there are people that are more educated than you? You know there are people that are smarter than you? Do you know that there are people that are much prettier than you? And you know a lot of those people can't get out of a hospital bed in the morning. Even the health that you have. Everything is a gift from God. Every time your chest goes out and in for a breath, that is a gift from God. There is nothing that we have that God has not ultimately provided to us. And as we grow in Christ, we realize more and more what God gives to us. And we delight in that. And we also give back to God as well. Doesn't it amaze you that we as Christians would act like Jimmy with our French fries to God? No, mine. Get your own. God gives us all these French fries, and I'm certainly guilty of this too, so I am not on any pedestal here. We sit around saying, no, these are my things. Looking back at David, why did David do all of this? And a little bit of backstory here. David wanted to build the temple, and God actually said, no, I am not going to allow you to build the temple. But that didn't stop David. He said, okay, that's fine. If I can't be the one to build the temple, maybe my son Solomon will be the one to build the temple, but I'm going to do everything to rally the people because I love God, and we're going to rally the people to get everything that's needed to build the temple. Why did David do all this? Was it for his recognition? To have his name on the building? To earn some brownie points with God or something? I don't think so at all. Matthew Henry, the famous preacher, he wrote this in his commentary. He said, David gave all this, not as papists build churches, papists referring to the Catholic Church. Henry was a Protestant. not as papists build churches in commutation of penance or to make atonement for sin, nor as Pharisees give alms to be seen of men, but purely because he loved the habitation of God's house. So he professed in Psalm 26, and here he proved it. Those who set their affection upon the service of God will think no pains nor cost too much to bestow upon it, and then our offerings are pleasing to God when they come from love. Those that set their affection on things above will set their affection on the house of God, through which our way to heaven lies. That's why David did it, because he wanted to see God's people together worshiping the one true God. Now, as we go through this, and again, you know, I was talking to a guy this week, and he said, you know, one thing that's interesting about your church is you really don't talk about money a lot. I'm like, that's kind of convicting as a pastor, because, you know, not because of the money stuff, but over 25% of what Jesus talks about when he's here on earth is about money. And so I got to thinking about that, and I wanted to bring some clarification to some things, because we're going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. We talk about offerings and tithes. We see this all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. And we've taught on this in the past, you know, and we firmly believe here that, you know, that it's not about money. It's not about dollars. God doesn't want or need your money or my money. What he wants is our heart. But we talk about offerings and tithes, and I just kind of want to make a distinguishing a comment about this. So an offering we would view as something that is it's a gift. It could be a one-time gift. It could be, I know some people do twice a year or every other month or something like that. They'll do an offering. But the offering is above and beyond. We've heard that language, and we heard it this morning in First Chronicles. Above and beyond the work of the Lord. And it's freely given. It's by Christians. It's totally a heart thing. There's no guidelines on offerings. It is simply just giving to the Lord out of abundance. Now, when it comes to giving, we hear and read about more and more is this concept called the tithe. And a tithe, the word literally means one tenth or 10%. A tithe is nothing more than, you know, one penny of a dime or a dime out of a dollar. And back in the Old Testament times, a tenth of your gross income, and obviously a lot of the income probably wasn't dollars, it might have been crops or animals or things like that, but one tenth of your income would go to the Levites, the pastors and the priests, the temple to fund ministry, to fund the house of God. Very stark difference if you compare that today to current statistics today. Do you know that the average American only gives 2-3% of their income to anything at all? Anything under the sun. And the average Christian only isn't much better, only gives 3-4% of their income to churches or ministries or missionaries or something like that. Now, we want to be careful here. If you ever go to a church, or you hear somebody talking, and they say that you must give 10%, run. Run as fast as you can, because they're either incredibly legalistic or they're a cult, one of the two. There is nowhere in the Bible where a Christian is mandated to give 10%. However, when we look at the Old Testament and we see what God's people did, what we would say here is that 10% is a good starting place. It's a good place, okay? Nothing more. There have been times in our marriage where Stephanie and I have been able to afford much more than 10%. And there are also times that got really lean and, you know, beans and rice and living paycheck to paycheck where we were tithing less than 10%. But the idea here is that God's people bring the tithe together and present it to the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if it will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So if God sat you down at a table and gave you 10 dimes, would it be hard? What would cause you to say, no, mine, I'm not giving up a dime? We get upset. It's crazy, and I've done this. I've caught myself doing this. We get upset about giving God 10% when the full 100% is already his, and he could do with what he pleases. We fail to see the provision and the love in the fact that he pours out all these blessings on us, and he doesn't say, give me 90%. right? He says, can I have a couple of fries? This is the way we are. It's the way we were raised. I remember being a, you know, a little 8-year-old kid. As soon as we get money in our hands, it's like, this is mine, right? I'm only going to give what I want to give. There was a story I read about a single mom. Her and her daughter went to church. And before they went into the church, she handed her daughter a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said, now when the offering plate comes by, whatever you feel like you should give, you give whatever you feel. And so the plate came by, and afterwards the mom asked the daughter, said, well, what did you give? And she said, well, I gave a quarter. And she said, oh, okay, well, how come? And she said, well, I was going to give a dollar, but then the man in the pulpit said that I should give cheerfully. So I was more cheerful to put a quarter in. This is how we are, though. This is what culture and what society and what materialism does to us. It's mine. I'm going to put a fortress around it, and I don't care if there's supposed to be a blessing for somebody else. This is mine. God loves us so much that he still doesn't give up on us. Even when we go, mine, 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 he still doesn't give up on us. Even when we still keep saying, I don't want you to have any of my fries. I read this week about gratitude. Gratitude is having an understanding and appreciation of the blessings that we have in life. And it really forced me to pause and reflect on the blessings that I have in life. Sure, I could get down on this, that, or, you know, blown back or not able to have kids, or I could get, but when I take a step back and I look at the blessings of my life, I'm just blown away at how good God is. I think all of us need to show God our gratitude. But maybe we're not sure on how are we supposed to go about giving up some fries. How do we go about it? Well, I think there's three things that we need to know about God. Because I think a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid that God's not going to provide for us. He's not going to be able to financially meet our needs, you know, if we tithe. The first point is we need to understand God's power. And what I mean by this is God's ability to provide. If we give to the work of God, is he really going to provide in my life? And really what this boils down to, it boils down to whether or not we really believe in Jesus. Whether or not we really trust that Jesus has our eternal salvation. Because that's the greatest thing at stake. It's not necessarily whether we get a car or a house or which model of car or we pay a bill. Ultimately what's really at stake is our salvation. Because 5 seconds into eternity, there's no turning back. And not a one of us knows when our number is going to be up. Whether or not we truly believe in Jesus, when he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, do we really believe that? Because Jesus also told us that anyone who gives up anything or gives up a relationship for his name's sake, we will receive 100 times that. And eternal life. Remember what Jesus did. He took a few loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people. What do you think, if God has that power, that ability to do that, if he could take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people, imagine if he just took 1% of that. We're still talking 50 people. When we sing these worship songs each morning, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Do we really mean it? Are we serious about our praise and worship to him? Or maybe, you know, maybe we need to rewrite our worship songs. Well, Lord, after I pay that bill, or after I get that thing, or after I, you know, do this or acquire that, then I'll give to you. I'll show you my love. But right now, just please don't reach over and reach for some of my fries. So God has the power and the ability, no doubt, to provide for each and every one of us. We need to know also the truth about God's provisions. His main provision is his willingness to give. God is completely willing to give each and every one of us what we need today. In fact, God is so willing to give that he pours out his blessings on even people who don't follow him, who hate him. It's called common grace. The sunshine, the rain, the beautiful mountains. He continues to pour out. This is who God is. His provision is his willingness, his desire to give. God is eager to bless people's lives. Why? Because he wants them to see his goodness. And really what he wants is them to come into relationship with him. That blessing. And if you know Christ today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That blessing of living in a place of relationship, one-on-one relationship, nobody in between me. I don't have to pray to some saint or some woman. Nobody. There's nothing between me and my Savior. And I can talk with him and he hears me. That's the blessing of God. And there is something really special and exciting when God targets you to be the one to receive a blessing from him. Have you ever witnessed that? You just get to stand back and watch somebody else being blessed. Like, wow, that is so cool. Anything that God asks of you today, God has already made it possible for you to do that. Think about it. If you had a child, you wouldn't send a child to the grocery store to buy milk and, I don't know, what's a gallon of milk now? $3? $4? $3, okay? You know that the milk costs $3. You wouldn't give if you love the child, you're not going to give the child 50 cents to go buy the milk. God has already made the provision because he expects you to bring home milk. So he's going to provide exactly enough for you to be able to do that. It cracks me up. I've done this too. You know, people always want to talk about the money that they don't have. Well, if I had $1 million, I would blank, right? And, you know, or if I won the lottery, you know, which, please, I hope you're not playing the lottery, because come to my house, the money can be flushed down my toilet faster than you can get rid of it at the convenience store. But, you know, if I won the lottery, I would give blank, right? Why do we do that? I think God's sitting there probably saying, okay, forget about the $500,000 you said you'd give away. What about the $500 check you just got? What about that one? I'd rather have the $50, God says, than the $500,000. Remember the lady that went into the temple treasury, right? And everybody's giving out all these huge sums of money. Oh, everybody's clapping. Oh, look at all these rich people and look at how great they are and everything. And an old woman comes in and drops 2 copper coins, actually worth less than 2 cents, into the treasury. And what does Jesus say? He commends her. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. And what this goes to is not that she was poor. It's that the sacrifice. When we go into this and looking at this new building, and we talk a lot about, you know, tithes and offerings and things like that, again, it's not about the money. And it's also not about the gift either. There should not be equal gifts coming in to this church, whether it be a regular Sunday morning in the offering box or moving to the new building. There should not be equal gifts. But I think what God wants us is calling us to is equal sacrifice. So for one person, it might be 2 copper coins is a real sacrifice. And for others here, 2 million copper coins is not a sacrifice to you. That's what God is calling us to here in his provision. The last thing, we'll wrap up with this. We can never let go of God's mission. God wants us, desires us to work in partnership with him to reach lost people. God could very easily have brought an angel down and set the angel right here on the corner of Highway 14 and Highway 85 to preach the gospel in some angelic way. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He took a bunch of broken people saved by him to plant High Plains Harvest Church on the corner of 14 and 85. He didn't bring an angel down. He planted a church. The very core of the existence of God and the mission of God is this partnership that we have with him. You've been saved into this partnership if you're a Christian this morning. And this partnership is to put God and the needs of others first and foremost in our desires. Why? Not for our own benefit, but for the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel and to bring people into right relationship with him. Yes, God blesses us with a place to meet on Sunday morning, with soup, salad, and bread lunches, and vacation Bible schools, and things like that. God blesses us with those things. But at the core of it, at brass tacks, that's why we're here, to proclaim that gospel. And when we get into this right relationship with God, then we're equipped to reach and serve each other. Again, it's going back to this disciples who make disciples who make disciples. God has you here today, and God has you a part of High Plains Harvest Church for a reason. And I will say this, it's an opportunity to make your life count for God in all that you have and everything that he's given you. Think of the lives that God has already touched in 4 short years. There are young people here who have been taught truth. That they've been shown that there is hope in a world that they see as completely dark and hopeless. God has touched their lives. We have provided some great summertime experiences for kids. Hundreds of young people, many of them who have never set foot in a church ever before. And guess what? Some of them have even come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you, just a few years ago, you weren't in any church, and you became active here. And maybe through Financial Peace University or through Biblical Distinctives or whatever, you got a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God, and God is making a difference in your life, in your marriage. And some of you, just not too long ago, were lost. But now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that if you died today, you would be with Jesus this morning. Some of you were near death. Death came knocking at the door, but God said, no, not yet. God has touched lives, and that's the mission of God, and that's exactly what we're in partnership with him on. All of this is because we're part of God's mission. There's only, as far as I can tell, there's only one time in the Bible when God says, test me. Did you catch it when we read Malachi? He says, test me. Malachi 3, verse 10 again. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. God's literally saying, you want to talk about giving? Okay, bring the tithe and test me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Test me on this. Give and see if I don't give like you've never seen somebody give before. God's word says doesn't matter how much we have, we can all afford to give. Because it doesn't, and we don't put out numbers here. You need to give X number of dollars or something like that. And I never will. And I won't, if this church ever comes to a church that does that, I will not pastor here. Because it's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's about God has given us whatever he's given us, and us looking at, okay, what are we spending God's money on? Maybe there's some things in your life that you're not supposed to be spending money on those things. You know, maybe there's some finances that need to get in order. Kevin talked about it earlier. God does not want us to be in debt. And again, I'm not standing on some holy pedestal. Stephanie and I are still working. We're almost there. We've been working for a long time to get rid of our debt. Because I do believe that God, not only does he not want his people in debt, but think of the power in God's people when they can freely give. But maybe there's some finances that need to be in order. And please hear me. When it comes to the building, do not give a penny if you are not tithing. God's word is very clear that we are to give first fruits of whatever he gives us, and whether it's weekly or monthly or whatever, that's between you and the Lord. Doesn't spell that out here in Scripture, right? But I am convinced, especially here from 1 Chronicles 29, that if we're to give to this building, we're to give above and beyond what we're already giving to God's work. So I would encourage you, if you're not tithing, to please prayerfully engage in tithing. I hate doing this on one side because it's like, oh, that's what a pastor's supposed to say. He's supposed to ask for money. I don't want money. I want us to have a heart for the worship of God, and giving is exactly that. Also, like Kevin said earlier, please, 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 please do not incur 1 ounce of debt more when it comes to this building. Please do not give if you have to borrow it, put it on a credit card, or anything like that at all. Stephanie and I won't do that. We don't have credit cards anymore. So I thought, okay, how are we going to give above and beyond? Because I feel this conviction from God that above and beyond our tithe. We're not shrinking our tithe, right? If anything, we're trying to expand our tithe. But what am I going to give above and beyond? And so I think I mentioned this maybe last week, if you were here. So it's a conviction of mine. I've got a whole bunch of decoys. It sounds silly. Goose decoys and duck decoys. I got a lot of them, though. I don't need them. And God wants me to get rid of them. And I'm going to finish cleaning them up, put them on Craigslist. And whatever God brings in those decoys, 100% of that's going to the building. And I'm just giving that as an example. I'm not trying to brag or anything like that. But I do want it. You know, I firmly believe, whether it be tithing or giving or whatever, right? If the leaders of your church aren't doing it, then you shouldn't do it. Brian, are you and Meg committed to tithing in this church? Marvin, are you and Twyla committed to tithing, right? Tyler, where'd he go? Tyler, you and Jessica committed to tithing at church. The leaders of your church have been committed to tithing to this church for a very, very long time. And I'm not doing this to brag at all. It's simply, if the leaders aren't doing it, you shouldn't do it either. But we are. God says that, you know, that maybe there's things in our life that we can't afford right now. And really what tithing is, here's what tithing is. It's simply a matter of priority. That's all it is. Because if you walked up to me today and I said, you need to take a 10% pay cut right now, can you survive? Yeah? You'd figure out a way, right? Okay? So all of us can afford to tithe. The question is it a matter of priority? Are we choosing to do what the God of the universe, our Savior, our Creator, the one who loves us more than we can even imagine, what he asks? Plain and simple, we built up walls around our, and I'm, again, certainly guilty of this. We need to break down those walls around our French fries. And God is challenging us to set us free from those fries. Why? So that we might have a deeper relationship with him. And clearly in all of this, this is not about doing church. This is not about a religious checklist. This is about the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the Spirit to move us away from the fries and closer to the joy of God. Giving is far more than a check we can write on Sunday. Like I said, there are things that each one of us can give, even if we didn't have a dime to our name. Romans 12, verse 1 exhorts us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And Romans 6, verse 13, it gives us the reason for offering ourselves. It says, because we are those who have been brought from death to life, and we're to offer the parts of our body to him as instruments of righteousness. We are God's people. It's not going to shock me one bit if in the next 3 weeks, many of you in this room all of a sudden come upon a bonus or a gift or something that you didn't expect. I would ask you this. You don't have to tell me about it, but I would ask you this. How is God going to use you as a conduit to further his mission in Alton, Northern Colorado? The truth is that God doesn't need our resources. He's going to accomplish his plans. After all, in Psalm 50, it says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he doesn't need anything from us at all. What he does desire, though, is that he desires a heart, our hearts, that overflow with gratitude, that overflow with thanksgiving. And he gives us things. And you know what? Matthew 6, he gives us things before we even know we know it, that we need it. And in response, we should have a heart that gives generously, willingly, and cheerfully. I would challenge you this week. Here's your home study. Read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I'd like you to read that. I'd like you to pray on that and meditate on that in your own time, in your own space. Just remember in all this, church family, I love you. And God doesn't want your fries. He wants your heart. Amen.